turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We've been doing a series on identity on Sunday mornings. We've looked at what we were created to be by God, men and women in the image and the likeness of God, people who are similar to God and God's representatives here on earth. But we've seen what the fall has done to that, how that image and that likeness has been so terribly marred by sin, almost beyond recognition. Sin has left us exiled from God, away from God. And yet it was God's plan not to leave things like this. And he hasn't left us ruined by sin, exiled from him and living under the shadow of judgment. He's implemented a plan whereby we can be brought back, not just into God's favour, but actually into God's family. It's awesomely costly for God. It requires God giving up his own son to come to us and provide all that we couldn't provide for ourselves and to pay for all that we deserve to receive. Jesus, through his life and his death and his resurrection, really has changed absolutely everything. And we're in this part of the series now. We're working out what we are if we are Christians in Christ Jesus, what our identity is right now, today. Part of that is that we're righteous already. We're not going to be righteous. God is already looking at us through Christ Jesus as innocent and blameless in his sight. That's quite an exciting thought. That old identity was a very exciting thought. That old identity of condemned sinner has been crucified at the cross with Christ Jesus. We carry it no more. We're set free. And not only are we counted to be righteous, we're family. We are sons and daughters of God because Jesus Christ has become our brother and he has ascended into heaven carrying our hopes with us. We are adopted into the family of God. And God's looking at you this morning if you're a believer and he says, your family. That's my daughter over there. There's one of my sons over here. And he loves you. Then also we've seen that we're a special possession to God. His own special possession. Literally the Greek was a people that God loves to have around. I think that is so beautiful. If you ask God, who would you like to have around? He says this one and all of these. I want my people around me. That's why I sent my son. And now we're looking at the fact that we are priests. If we're Christians, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. We were looking at it 3 weeks ago, and I said I'd come back to this because, as usual, I ran out of time, and all I got to do 3 weeks ago was describe how we become priests and what priests are, and I didn't really get onto what priests do, and that's what we're going to look at this morning most of the time. And I want to try to infuse you and grip you with all the privileges which are yours in being a priest. Now, you probably are thinking, some of you, well, you've got your work cut out then this morning. Because I don't think being a priest would be a very exciting thing. It would be one of the last things I'd want to be, somewhere behind being, I better not go down that line in case I say something that you are. But your idea of priests, they're shaped by religion. Priests, they're people who can't get married, right? They have to be celibate. Priests are people who have to wear funny clothes, dresses when they're men. Priests are people who have to work bank holidays. Priests are people who get paid next to nothing. I don't want to be one of these priests. Well, that's what religion has done to priests. It's not God's view of what a priest is. God says that all of his people get to become priests. Male, female, married, single. And they're not just ordinary priests. If you look a little bit further down into 1 Peter chapter 2, you read that they are a royal priesthood. Now I've got your attention, because royalty, that's something you're interested in. You get to become not part of the House of Windsor or York or Tudor. You get to become part of the House of God. And you are royal priests. Because of Jesus Christ, you serve God as kings and queens before him. And this isn't a role that you take on a couple of times a day or a week or a year. It's something that you are all of the time. Everywhere you go, you are being a priest to God. And it's not something that you go to a special place to do, a temple or a sanctuary or a church. You're in that special place. You are already near to God as a believer. You're living out your Christian life, not miles from God, but face to face with God. That's what priests got to do. They were the ones who were closest to God. And because Jesus Christ is our high priest, we are face to face with God. If you're feeling miles away from God at the moment, it isn't where you should be. And it isn't where God wants you to be. Remember, 3 weeks ago, we saw that on our identity cards, our new one in Christ is stamped access all areas. We get to go into the Holy of Holies and worship God face to face. That's where God wants us to be, close by, serving and enjoying him. It's what we were created for. It's what we've been redeemed for. You might think, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not fit to come close to God. I'm too much of a failure. Well, I agree, but you're missing the point here. You didn't get the right to come into the presence of God because you'd been good enough, did you? Did you? Some of you obviously think you did. You didn't. You had the right to come into the presence of God the first time because Jesus Christ was good enough. And he was good enough to represent you, and he still does. And that's where I want us to start this morning. We've got to look at our high priest. Because if we're going to think about us being priests, we've still got to be holding on to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. In fact, it's not enough to call him simply our high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14, calls him a great high priest. Last Sunday evening, Ian Parry was talking about the great shepherd of the sheep. He's awesome in everything that he does. Well, the writer to the Hebrews loves the word great, and he attaches it to Jesus wherever he possibly can. He's not just the great shepherd of the sheep. He is our great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And because of him, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Our great high priest is unique. He's not just the best amongst men. He is the Son of God. Yet he became our high priest, and he's invincible and victorious. He's who has ascended into heaven for us is the one who descended from heaven in the incarnation, so that he could represent us and minister for us. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, which introduces the high priest theme, he's first of all called the captain of our salvation. I love that expression. He is the captain of our salvation, who shares in our flesh and blood, takes our humanity, so that by his offering to God, his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and set us free. He became like us so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Look at how the writer to the Hebrews puts all those titles together. He's the great high priest. He's awesome. He's the merciful high priest. He's kind. He's faithful. He'll never, ever break his promise. And he's the captain of our salvation. He's the one on whom we depend. I might have used this illustration before. If I have, please forgive me. But when I was at secondary school, our cricket team were the Invincibles. We had, it was nothing to do with me, we had the captain of Wiltshire for our age group and the vice-captain of Wiltshire in our team at school. And they opened the batting and they opened the bowling and we carried the bags and made tea for them, I suppose. But it was fantastic having them on our team. And it was a great feeling walking out onto the pitch behind the captain of Wiltshire and the vice-captain of Wiltshire, wearing their jumpers, their Wiltshire jumpers, to intimidate the other team. We'd beaten them before we even bowled the first ball. Well, look at the captain of your salvation. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Look what he's done to the devil. He's destroyed him. Look what he's done to death. He's left death smashed behind him. Look what he's done to sin. He's paid for sin through his own life and taken up his life again, showing that it's paid for. He's opened up heaven to us. Look at the love of your high priest, humbling himself, giving himself as an offering in the loneliness and the horror of Calvary. That offering, that sacrifice secured everything from God for us. And when we offer our sacrifices, which we're going to do as priests, and we're going to think about that as priests, we're not earning things from God. Jesus has secured everything for us from God. And we're not going to make peace with God. Jesus has done that. And we're not going to be trying to pay for sin or make up for sin. Jesus has paid for sin through his own sacrifice. We're going to come in faith through him and we're accepted, and so are our sacrifices, the offerings that we bring to God. And they actually bring pleasure to God. Isn't that remarkable? The things that we do bring pleasure to God. It is to me that God, who laid out the universe, God who created every colour in the spectrum and every shape and type of animal and all the beauty of life, and could look at that and say, that's pleasing to me, that's really good. But that same God could look at my life and hear my prayers and hear my praise and receive my offerings and say, I love that. That is so acceptable to me. That brings me pleasure. I'm struggling to believe that that could be true. I can understand that God would say that about his Son. Of course he would. This is my beloved Son with whom I am so pleased. Can he gain pleasure from me? Well, yes, he can. And our text is telling us that he can. But it's still all to do with Jesus. We are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What next? Through Jesus Christ. So here's our second point. What makes our sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God? Well, it is Jesus. They're acceptable to God through Jesus. Before I describe what these spiritual sacrifices are, which are obviously things that we do, things that we give, the way that we live, it's most important that you see how they become acceptable to God. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes. This is from John Calvin. The apostle adds, through Jesus Christ, there is never such purity found in our sacrifices that they are of themselves acceptable to God. Our self-denial is never entire and complete. Our urge to pray is never as sincere as it should be. Our works are always imperfect and mixed with many vices. Nevertheless, Christ gains favour for them, and they are accepted not for the merit of their own excellency, but through Christ. It ought to excite and inspire us all the more when we realise that God deals so indulgently with us as to set a value on our works in Christ, which in themselves deserve nothing. Here's another quote. This comes from Leighton. Our prayers and our sacrifices pass through Jesus' hands. He purifies them with his own merits and so makes them pleasing to the Father. How we should be holding on to Jesus, by whom we're brought into favour with God and kept in favour with him, in whom we obtain all the good we receive and in whom all we offer is accepted. Do you understand how things that you do can become pleasing to God? It's because they pass through the hands of Jesus. He makes them beautiful. I fully understand what Calvin was saying about vices mingled with the best things I try to do. If you're honest, you'll have agreed with him. But my life of faith is a battle with cynicism and doubt and fear. Pride stains my humility. Duty and resentment war with what should be joyful service. Self-centeredness battles with my desire to be Christ-centered and put others before me like Jesus did. There's still bitterness and lust and anger and cowardice in this old man. I look at me and think the best I could do is just so, so imperfect. It's infected by me. How could it be acceptable to God? And here's the answer. Jesus. It goes through Jesus' hands. And he's your great, merciful high priest. And he represents the priests. And he takes our prayers and our praises and our gifts and our lives into his hands. And he purifies them and he makes them acceptable to the Father. They pass through him. I find that so liberating. It enables me to be open with God and honest with him about my failings, but so confident about my hope, Jesus Christ. And in him and through him, really to serve as the priest that I should be. Thirdly, what are these sacrifices that we pass through Jesus' hands? Well, Peter describes them as spiritual sacrifices. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's okay because spiritual is not real, isn't it? Spiritual doesn't belong to this world. Spiritual is vague, it's woolly, it's concepts and ideas. It's not hard cash, is it? Spiritual isn't hard hours. It's not real, painful self-denial. We can throw God some crumbs of religion, the odd prayer here, a bit of worship there, the odd good work, and we'll keep him happy and on our side. Well, not a bit of it. Spiritual is real. Spiritual is the best. That's what God wants from us and for us. Let's start with our lives. Can you turn to Romans 12, verse 1? This is what we're going to be offering to God as priests this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to notice the order here. It is not offer yourselves to God to gain his mercy. His mercy comes first, doesn't it? It is in view of his mercy, in the light of God's mercy toward you, in response to his grace and his love, you do this. You grasp that love which has given everything in order to secure you for God. Isn't that stunning that God wants you? I still haven't got over us becoming God's special possession, the people that God wants to have around. But he does. God wants us, not our stuff primarily. I mean, that all belongs to him anyway. He's given all of that to us. But God says, what I want most of all is you. Paul writes to the Corinthians about how the churches of Macedonia had shared with him in giving. And they were a really poor church compared with the Corinthian church. I mean, poor financially, not poor morally or ethically. They were streets ahead of the Corinthians in those terms. But they didn't have much cash. And Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege in sharing with us in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded my expectations because they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. We'll look at the giving of gifts in a moment, but you've got it there, what Paul's saying in Romans. First of all, we've got the giving of self. That's what God wants. You, in the light of God's grace towards you, give yourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Another commentator says, what God desires is the heart. And there is no one so poor that they don't have a heart that they can give God, a life to give God. God wants me. The problem is, for me, maybe for you, is that as we go on in the Christian life and we inch closer to God and we see more and the beauty and the grace of Jesus Christ, the more aware we become of the flaws and the failings of our lives, don't we? When I was 23 and I was walking into theological college for the first time, I really thought I was something. How blessed the Christian church was going to be to have me unleashed upon them. I'd reached the top of the mountain at 23. Now, another lifetime later, I'm acutely ashamed of what I find in my heart and my mind and my motives. Have I gone backwards? Well, I don't think so. I think I've gone forwards into the knowledge of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I see of God, the more empty I realize I am apart from Jesus Christ. And my hope is that through Jesus Christ, this life is accepted. And in Jesus' hands, pleasure for God, a value to God, is ascribed to it. And what God is looking for is a changing you and me. 1 Romans 12 again, which isn't content with conformity to this world, but is ready and longing to be transformed by his grace and power, by his spirit and word. He wants me, who began by faith in Jesus, to be as dependent on Jesus today as I was at the beginning, and I know I will be at the end. He wants me still saying, I need Jesus. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, come in the light of that mercy every single day and give yourselves to God. That's what Paul's telling you in Romans 12. Start the day with the gospel. Begin with God's grace. First words you can say to yourself in the morning and to God is, Father, you actually love me still, don't you? You're still supporting me and for me. You still want me, and I need you, and I need your grace. So here I am, let me glorify you in everything today. And that is a sacrifice placed into Jesus' hands, which God loves. He wants you. Then we can think about praise. Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. Part of our being this royal priesthood is that we declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what our great high priest is doing at the moment. He is singing the praise of his Father in heaven. You say, how do you know? Well, God tells me. In Hebrews 2, verse 12, Jesus says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the assembly. I will sing your praise. So there he is. He knows how praiseworthy his Father is. And in heaven, in the midst of all the people of God, Jesus gives praise to his Father. But we, through the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, get to praise God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who's called us out of death into life and judgment, and given us the promise of heaven. How can we be silent? What fuels the fires of praise is seeing the glory and grace of God. Often muse why we sing three quarters of our praise before we hear God's word and one quarter afterwards. Still plucking up courage to turn it round. People don't like change, do they? Well, if there's a sermon that on the grace of God, the wonders of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that excites you, don't you want to do what the Bible says, which is praise God for that? One day. But get this, our praise is viewed by God as a sacrifice that he receives. Hebrews 13, verse 5, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. Apply that to corporate worship. We gather together not to show how good we are, but how great our God is. And we worship him with our praise. Is that the attitude that you came here this morning with? Are you one who sits back and says, so, entertain me? Are you one who wants every single one of your boxes ticked in corporate worship? Or are you here to worship God because God is great? I want this little bit of Hampshire to be in tune with the vast congregation of heaven, with Jesus who's singing the Father's praise, with the angels who are then saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever, Amen. And then us, the church in heaven and the church on earth, saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power. And heaven thunders back the Amen to our worship. And when we finish corporate worship, what should be on our lips? Tea and coffee. Oh yes, but also still praise. We should still be praising. When we go home and we launch out into next week, we will still be declaring the praise of God. It's part of our witness. I'm not asking you to do the impossible. I'm asking you to be realistic. Is God worthy of praise? Yes. If I were telling you to praise something which is not worthy of praise, I would be asking you to do the impossible. After 96 years of being in the Football League, my team yesterday got relegated from the bottom division. And they've, no offence to anyone who comes from Salisbury or Eastleigh, but they're going to be playing Salisbury and Eastleigh next year. The mighty Bristol Rovers, I've sung their praises so many times, and they've failed. And I can't sing their praises, not in the Vauxhall Conference. I'm asking you to praise God, who words aren't big enough. Eternity isn't long enough to praise him properly. I think, yeah, the more that we taste and see and experience and prove how good he is, how faithful and forgiving and kind and merciful and awesome and holy, and how he's dealt with us and dealing with us in Christ Jesus, the more praise will be part of our lives. And I love the way that Hebrews, in tune with 1 Peter, says that praise is offered through Jesus. Because I'm pretty sure that there's a lot wrong with our praise at times. And I'm talking mostly about our attitudes when we're singing. But in Jesus' hands, it could be still something beautiful to God. And this prayer, isn't prayer part of the work of a priest? It was the part of our Lord's work, our great high priest. He prayed for his people. He's still making intercession for us in heaven. And he calls on us to pray. And we do this in his name, through his mediation, which makes our prayers acceptable to God. I was going to say, I don't need to remind you to pray for yourself, but of course that's rubbish, I do. And if you're not praying for yourself, then you're proud and you're in a very dangerous position. You pray for yourself, but you also pray for others. And you intercede for them. What do you do with your enemies? Jesus says you pray for them. And you're not praying that their cam belt's going to break, or that they get a puncture in the wet, or that they really get their comeuppance for what they've done to you. You're praying for God's mercy to be poured out upon them and his blessing to be given to them. And a father says, I love that prayer. You pray for your rulers. That's what I struggle with. I'm becoming more and more cynical in some ways as I get older. And yet, you know, the ruler at this time was Nero, and they're told to pray for him and to honour him. And we're to pray for our rulers, that God will bless them, save them, give them the wisdom and grace they need. To pray for other churches. Pray for the churches close to us, that God will bless them. They're not rivals, they're sister churches. Be happy when revival comes to them. Pray for each other in the church, brothers and sisters. Pray for our families. And what happens to this sacrifice of prayer is accepted in Christ Jesus, and it becomes mighty in heaven. Revelation 8 verse 3 says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. This is all priestly language. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Your prayers were in that bowl. They really were. Because God doesn't tell lies. And he says the prayers of all God's people were in that bowl. And they were tiny prayers, weren't they? And sometimes they were unfinished prayers because you fell asleep. And sometimes they were wrong prayers because you didn't quite know how to pray as you ought, and yet the Spirit helped you. and those tiny, confused, faltering prayers in Jesus' hands here. Well, God says they change the world. It makes me want to go away and pray. And then there's gifts. We offer sacrifices of gifts. Philippians describes the gift that was sent to Paul by them as a sacrifice to God. We're not giving things to get stuff from God. We don't need to. He gives constantly. We give because we're worshipping God. And I love the way that things that appear to have no real value in the eyes of the world, a widow's two mites, a cup of water, the gift of an impoverished Macedonian church, when they pass through the hands of Jesus, God ascribes inestimable value to them because they were given in love and faith through Christ. Those sacrifices of time and resources and gifts and love, God accepts through Jesus Christ and blesses them, and he's pleased with them, and he'll never ever forget that love, because it was Jesus's love being worked out in you. Three very quick applications in closing. If you're not a Christian, how are you going to please God? You can't do it. It's impossible by yourself. I'm not going to tell you to give more, to pray longer, to sing louder. That's not how you do it. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Faith in Christ Jesus, who's done it all for sinners. You want to be acceptable to God? You want to bring pleasure to God? You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Weary Christians, application for you. You're feeling like giving up sometimes. How can you give up? Your life is being offered to God through Jesus' hands. Your prayers are being offered through Jesus' hands. He wins. He's the great high priest. And then some of us, we forget, this is a third and final application, some of us forget what verb goes alongside the noun priests. And what do priests do? Serve. I think we very quickly fall into a kind of consumer Christianity. And we want to be entertained. We want corporate worship to be all about us. We want life to be all about us. And that's why we feel empty. Because we've lost our identity in Christ Jesus. Life is all about God. Life is about enjoying God and serving God. Life is knowing Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. And when we go back to our Adamic status, life is all about me, we shrivel very quickly. Life is about serving God. That's the way to joy. It was Jesus' way to joy. And he was a person of immense joy. You say he was the man of sorrows. Well, he was, but he was carrying your sorrows. And he was exchanging your sorrows for his joy, which came from serving God and his brothers and sisters and everything that he did. And that gave him joy. I'm going to be doing that in a week and a half's time, or a week's time rather. On Sunday evening, we're going to look at joy in a strange world. Read Ecclesiastes, because we're going to start another series on Sunday evenings. Not this evening, it's not quite ready, but next Sunday evening. Read it, please. You promised to do that this week. Come up with as many questions as you can. It's a strange and a weird book, but it's a positive book. And we're going to see how you find joy in the midst of a frustrating world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that at the close of this sermon, we can offer our sacrifices of praise and prayer to you. We pray that this wonderful gift that you've given to us, this calling that you've placed upon us as being priests, will mean so much more to us. It means so much to you. To have your people near you, enjoying you, gives you pleasure. And we want fully to enter into that pleasure. We want our lives to be poured out in worship and adoration to you, to glorify you and magnify you in all that we do. We want to serve one another. Oh, forgive us for the times when we've tried desperately to make the world all about me. Father, we renounce that. We come and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ has all the praise and the glory, and he deserves the preeminence. And we worship you in his name. And we know that he is able to treasure up now our praise and our prayers. And he can make them beautiful in your sight. Thank you, Father. Amen.